Have you given thought today of how he loves you? It's one thing to give the Lord thanks when things are well, when things are understood, and when things are clear. But it's great faith to thank the Lord in the middle of a trial when you see no sense or make no sense of the difficulties and you're experiencing pain and suffering. But yet in everything, God tells us to give thanks, as Sister Kathy reminded us this morning. In all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. But then we're also to come with thanks. It's easy for us to get distorted and misunderstand exactly what it is that we're here for. We live in a day and age of consumerism. We pay individuals to go to a place that they would give a service or provide a service for us. You come here today with a consumer attitude, you've come to the wrong place, and you're going to be sorely disappointed. You're not here to consume, but you're here to give. You're here to offer yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. We always talk about being Christians, and so therefore we have been labeled Christians. We were first called followers of the way, but then we were labeled by unbelievers as Christians because we were living like Christ. What the greatest compliment that could ever be given. But yet the title has been misunderstood today, hasn't it? We talk about living like Christ, but yet we don't live like him. The King of glory, the creator of the universe, that had all power, infinitely greater than all things, came to the earth to be what? As Mark describes in the Gospel of Mark, a servant. He came to be a servant. First of all, not just that he went to the cross to die for you and me. Yes, he loves us, and he died for us. But you know the first priority that was on his heart? Was to honor his Father, because he loves his Father. Are you with me? That's why he went to the cross, was to be obedient and show the world that he loves his Father, and his Father loves him. So my friend, if we claim to be like Christ or live like Christ, then we've not come to be a consumer, we've come to be a servant. So we should come today with the praise and the glory that's on our lips, but yet with the phrase saying, Lord, use us up for your honor and glory. Use everything that I am, all that I have, because it's yours to begin with. But when I return it, may I return it to you with praise and joy and thanksgiving on my heart. Now, sometimes we think that, well, if the circumstances arise, then I'll do that. If things are convenient, we'll do that. But we're going to find in our text this morning in Luke chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 11 through 19, we're going to find the question, are you thankful? And we're going to find that that thankfulness doesn't come by way of circumstances, it doesn't come by way of convenience, it doesn't even come by way of whether or not I feel that, but yet we come with thankfulness and gratitude because there is one whose character and being ascribes and demands, if you will, praise and thanksgiving to him, no matter ours. Always be worthy, and none of that will ever change. Amen? Isn't it great to know where you stand with God? He doesn't shroud it in mystery and codes and hidden codes in the Bible. You know, I've grown to be old enough that when I see things on media or wherever I may find it, and they make the claim, learn how to do such and such that no one else knows. And I'm like, whatever. Solomon knew that all the way back when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. We've done it all. We've seen it all. Now, does technology bring some new things? Kind of. But the heart and the attitude and the human need behind each and every thing is an age-old understanding that we are weak. We have needs, and God has given us opportunity to enjoy him to the fullest. That's what his desire is that he may bless us and that we may return that thanks to him. Does that mean that the Christian's life is wiped clean as a slate and everything is joyful? No, we still have to finish this life. We're not home yet. Amen? We're not home yet. So therefore, the servant is right in place, aren't we? We're right where the Lord wants us to be. In service to him. Well, as we'll see in our text today, we learn about what does it mean to be thankful? What is the importance of being thankful? If we fail to be thankful, the only alternative is that we're going to be grumblers. We're going to be complainers. And that's unacceptable to the Lord, amen? I'm afraid I have fallen into these traps at times. I used to complain a lot about those making decisions above us in our community. Still kind of grit my teeth from time to time. It's a challenging time, isn't it? While all along that I complain about those decisions that are handed down, I would not want the responsibility of making those decisions, would you? No, me neither. But oh, it's so easy to gripe about it though, isn't it? Boy, that just rolls off the tongue so easy. Yes. But yet there's so much that we can be and should be thankful for. Thankfulness, by definition, is simply an expression of gratitude and acknowledgement of favor. Does it not gripe you when you do something for someone and there's no acknowledgement? It may have even cost you a great deal of time or even money, and there's no acknowledgement. Does that bother you? Do a service for someone, there's not even a thank you? I can remember when I was a kid, if I didn't say thank you, I got a very loving slap on the back of the head and say, what do you say? And then we get home and say, what are you embarrassing me like that for? Oh, what'd I do? Kids, we're ungrateful by nature, aren't we? But unfortunately, sometimes ungrateful kids grow up to be ungrateful adults, too. Oh my, we got a big response there. Oh. You've met a couple, huh? It almost seems as though thank you is a foreign term nowadays, isn't it? But here is something that rides right along parallel with thankfulness, and that's gratitude. Gratitude is to show that a kindness received is valued. You know, early on, you know, we always tease, you know, as a Christmas season is approaching us and we're singing in the stores already and thinking about Christmas. It's always one of those things that we enjoy. And I can always remember sometimes getting those gifts, and that was sad, you know. That was really sad. I needed to grow and mature. And thankfully now I've grown to mature and realize that when you receive something, there's a great deal of blessing and effort and heart that was put behind that. And we should show gratitude. I don't care if you got five of them in the closet at home. We show gratitude, don't we? Why? Because we value not only the gift, we value the gift giver, don't we? I hope you do. I've got things at home that don't match my decor. You know, I'm so into that, you know, decorating and all the right colors. Once in a while, I'll wear two different color shoes. I got the same colors on today, Maddie. But when we look at these things and we think, where is the value in these? What happens if we're ungrateful toward God? What happens when we just disregard what he has given? Life becomes very dark, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered in a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, as we look at this familiar text, we find that there are 10 lepers. As Jesus is traveling, he goes between Samaria and Galilee. And so we find a very unique situation here is that we find Gentiles and Samaritans together. You don't see this in any other normal situation, but because of their sickness, they've come together in order to survive. For a leper, it was a very serious situation. That's my first point, is that there's a desperate need here. As these men cried out to God, they did so from a distance. It is understood in the Old Testament, when you look into Leviticus chapter 14 and, you know, parts of there in Leviticus 13, it gives you the processes that the high priest would go through in order to identify if an individual has leprosy. Now, leprosy is something that in this day and age that there was no cure. It was a grotesque, it was a horrible disease. And we see that it could last for up to 30 years to run its course. And by then, limbs would be have rotted and fallen off. Now, I know it sounds gross, but it's even worse than that. That when they were found to have leprosy, they were cast out of the community, cast out of their home. There's no way that they could worship. They couldn't be around their children, their grandchildren, their spouse. everything. They were cast out and had to live outside the city. And so that's why you would find lepers that were hanging together, because they would have to beg for anything that they could get, anything. Obviously, they're not going to be working and do a whole lot unless they did it way out away from everybody else. But the sad thing is that you would think that leprosy was something that was painful, but actually just the contrary is that over time the nerve endings would die. They would have no sensation, so it would be very easy for them to break a finger or cut themselves or whatever it may be, and an infection just ravished the body. But literally they were a walking corpse is what they were. Not only the fact that they were rotting, but that the smell, everything was atrocious. And so they had to keep a distance. But here's something just to add to the pain that they're enduring, being away from family, already a mess. I mean, if you can't tell we're a mess, then you have no sense of smell and you have no eyes, right? But then they had to proclaim it. Isn't that horrible? It's one thing to be a mess. It's another thing to have to tell people you're a mess, right? But they had to proclaim it loudly. Stay away. Leprosy. Leper, leper. And everybody knew what that meant. Everybody knew to keep distance, right? Serious illness. So when they cried out to the Lord, this wasn't just a casual, hey, over here. They were in desperate need. And they've heard what Jesus has been able to do. And yet, as they were of different cultures, of different nationalities, even in fact, in the culture of that day, were actually enemies. They were against each other, but yet they found a common need. Amen. We, as all people, have a common need. We have a serious sin problem that only God can correct and heal. Too often we allow things to get in our way when we can collectively run to the Lord, right? Too often we allow things to divide us when in reality we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same need. We're all in the same desperate situation, right? Spurgeon made a comment one time that when he would come to someone that is lost and they're just so appreciative, he just reminds them that he is a beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And isn't that the truth? It doesn't matter what our station in life is. We're all desperate for the Lord Jesus. Amen. The emotional pain that they were suffering, realities of what they had to deal with in the separation, but yet they found enough strength to call out to the Lord. My second point, it was an act of faith. Verse 14 was key here. He says, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus heard them and he speaks to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, we've seen Jesus heal lepers before. In fact, we even seen one leper that came straight to him, bowed before him. And I imagine everybody was just scattering everywhere trying to get away from him. Jesus remains and heals him right there, right there. What we fear, Jesus does not. But as this situation so come to pass, is that he simply spoke. Why did he do that? You know, he doesn't need the law. He can heal on his own. And so, yes, is what he was doing was calling them to go to the priest to fulfill the legal requirements. Because in order for them to go back home, they had to first go through the Levitical process. They would go back to the high priest and they would say, we have been healed. Now, this is something that's interesting. We don't find anywhere in Scripture that anyone was healed of leprosy, except that when Jesus shows up, and we did hear about a guy that was dipped in the Jordan 7 times and was healed, we see a very handful of examples of priests actually getting to see someone that has been healed from leprosy. And what was that? The Old Testament reminded us is that the Messiah has come to you. The Lord has come to show mercy upon you, Israel. And so now we have an opportunity that we see that Jesus come to heal not only a gathering of Jews, but then he points out one of them is a Samaritan. Oh, so now the national borders is kind of being broken down. Cultural boundaries are being broken down. Why? Because he's the Savior of the world. Amen. But he's going to fulfill a process that the Scriptures requires that no one else could fill but him. And so he sends them back to the high priest. They would have to go back to the high priest. They would have to show themselves to the high priest. then they would have to go in seclusion for 7 more days. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? He could go by his house, but he could not dwell in his house. Now it says tent, if you look in Leviticus, it's his house. He had to stay outside. And then on the 8th day, he'd go back to the high priest and say, I'm still clean. And the high priest would proclaim him as clean. And this was after he shaved all of his body hair, even his eyebrows. Isn't that odd? Shaved all of his body hair, everything off. Wash his clothes. They would offer a sacrifice. The priest would offer a sacrifice, and it gives all the regulations of that. What is all of this? It points us to Christ. It points us to Jesus. It points us to all the changes that will take place that we could not bring about. It was a physical picture of what only Jesus could accomplish in us. Amen? So can you imagine the thousands of years that priests would train and train? What does leprosy look like? What it doesn't look like? What does it look like when it's been healed? Many priests would say, we don't know because we haven't seen. We hear that God's word tells us that we can proclaim one clean, but we haven't for generations proclaimed anyone clean. Think about that. Training for a job that will never come, but yet one day it did come. Amen? Jesus came, and in his earthly ministry, people would go back to the high priest and say, I've been healed. Now, some would think that, say, you know, we look at our medical world today and, oh, they must have got it confused with someone else. Folks, this was a well-known group of people. They knew each other. They were all family, for crying out loud. And it wasn't a mistake, was it? It was all recorded. And yet they come back and say, I've been healed. It's a time to rejoice, isn't it? It's a time to glorify God because we've seen something that God and only God can do. I want you to think about something in this, in application-wise. One thing that he said to these people, he said, go and show yourself to the high priest. And it tells us that they turned and they went. But as they went, they were cleansed. I really wonder what that looked like, you know? Some would think, well, they didn't even know it. I would imagine as they were cleansed, the sensation probably come back. Rotting, stinking limbs that are barely hanging on by a few muscle fibers are put back on. Things change. Folks, when we have an experience with the Lord Jesus, we never walk away the same, do we? But there's a significance in this example that we see. First of all, they responded to his command immediately, didn't they? They didn't stand around and discuss and, oh, let me throw this little silly thing in here. Totally, it's just me. You ever watch a movie? And there's always like a guy and a girl, oh, they're just all into each other and they're running from this monster. And in the middle of this movie, the monster is in high pursuit. They finally go around a corner and they don't know where he is. And they decide to have a lovey-dovey talk. And we're going to talk about the future. And we're like, what are you doing? You're about to die. Run. Can you relate to me? I'm just getting old and I don't, you know, see the lovey-dovey part of that. It's like, run, you're going to die. And Dawn's like, it's just a movie. They can't hear you. Well, it makes me feel better. I yell at our TV quite a bit, by the way. My poor wife can't watch TV in peace when I'm around. But as we see that they didn't stop and discuss, you know, how are we going to do this? We're a mess. We can't go to the temple. We're falling apart here. We can't go, but yet they went. So there's an important lesson for us today that as we give thanks to the Lord, we cannot wait until the prophet put conditions on a holy God. You cannot say, well, Lord, as soon as there's enough money, I'll follow your instructions. Yeah, don't do that. You cannot pray, Lord, if you'll just solve the issues in my family, I'll start back to church. You can't put conditions on God. Instead of God places a demand on our faith for us to show faith before any, if at all, has changed. Amen? God might even say, well, love me despite the disease. Obey me despite of the lack of talent or the lack of resources. Follow me now despite the depression. Say no to temptation while it is still difficult. Praise me in the darkest of the nights and the worst of circumstances. Some of us right now are in circumstances that are beyond belief. But what awaits you today is a week or a day of that question. Are you willing to be thankful despite the circumstances? If so, that's when you'll experience faith. Amen? My third point is thankfulness that leads to action. Verses 15 and 16 reminded again of that. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, you know, we live in a day today that we're all so hypersensitive about, well, why does he point out that he's a Samaritan? Does he hate Samaritans? He was doing that for our sake. He was doing that for our sake. And in fact, in the prophecies in the Old Testament, God told Israel that he would use other nations to invoke jealousy so that Israel would return back to the Lord. Now you think, well, that's kind of mean. No, it's really what it is that God says, I'm offering my love to all people and all nations. I've come to you first because I promised Abraham that I would bless his seed. I would bless his people and I would watch over them. I'd protect them. Whoever blesses him, I will bless that nation. Whoever curses Abraham, I will curse that nation. So he gives this as a promise, as a prophecy, but yet Israel would walk away from the Lord, would break his heart, would deeply disappoint, and just walk away as if nothing ever happened. And so he would pour his love out on those that were ready and needed his love and received it, and even said that I'm trying to provoke you, Israel, to come back because there's enough love for all of you. There's enough room at the cross for all of us. We even sing the song, don't we? Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Great quartets that have sang that, haven't they? The reality is there is room. But yet God was trying to provoke Israel. The Jews, look, I have come to you and you've turned your back. But yet look, Samaritan was willing to humble himself and come back and give praise. This was the dividing line, wasn't it? Thankfulness is a mental or a verbal expression of one's acknowledgement and appreciation of God's person, his grace, blessings, and sovereign work in our lives and in the world around us. So when we see this, we see an act of worship. There's something that as I look at this, there's so many questions in my mind. What was the hierarchy in this group of 10 lepers? Was the Samaritan just kind of following along and they rude to him and didn't include him or didn't really care? I don't know. The scripture doesn't show us. But yet we see that at the moment of cleansing, we see that the Samaritan took notice of what it was and he chose to go back to the one that cleansed him that day and give praise and worship, while the other 9 continue on the way, taking the blessing with no change of heart, but just simply taking what God had given with no thanks and no gratitude. What does that lead for us today? Thankfulness is a necessary element of worship. We cannot worship the Lord if we're not thankful to Him for what He's done. Amen? Oh, sometimes we think all these other elements need to come and be there for in order for me to worship. Do you realize that worship is an act of faith? It's not an act of convenience. It's not an act of trying to keep from anything bad happening in my life. But yet, it is an act of faith in that God says to come and worship me, and so therefore we worship Him. Amen? Sometimes it's going to be easy. Sometimes you're just not going to have much, but when you do so in faithfulness, you find out that there's plenty of reason to worship Him. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Aren't you glad He never gives up? Aren't you glad that He never stops? Our last point, the result of a genuine faith. We saw that the one that was cleansed, he came back. Well, 10 were cleansed, but one came back. And here's something that is exciting, is that we know when he came, he did so not quietly, not timidly, but very loudly, right? I cannot help but think in my own heart that the other 9 heard him rejoicing and yet still chose to go on their way to the high priest to get home or whatever they had they were going back to. But the one saw the source. Now here's something interesting. In verse 15, he uses the word healed. Now I know that was a little bit before our reading, but the word healed is being used meaning a medical term to be mended or repaired. So in verse 15, that's the first response, is that we get that they were healed. Number 2, verse 17, he uses the word cleansed. We've used that a few times. Now, cleansed means to remove the physical. And he makes the comment to the Samaritan. He says, and he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, the King James uses the word whole. But if you look at the definition, it means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Do you see the difference of what was said to the Samaritan that the others did not receive? Do you see the difference of that they were actually in a moment of religious excitement, but yet did not come to know the Lord Jesus personally? Do you see how that God changes one who exercises genuine faith that they will return and give honor and glory to the Lord? Why? Because God has implanted that within their hearts through the Holy Spirit and His leadership, that we are prone to glorify the one who has saved us. Why is that? Because we value what has been given. I want you to ask the question today, am I being thankful? Have I been thankful? Now, this does not mean that we are exempt from disappointment and sadness and difficulty. You notice that he didn't wait until everything was just fine and got back home and, "Well, I'll thank you when I get home and get settled in." You come back to thank him immediately. Why? Because he was worthy of all that he was. The life, the well-being, the health, and everything that he had was because of this man, the man Christ Jesus. And so he came to worship him, to glorify him. What is the dangers of being thankless? Is it really that big of a deal? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." This really sounds like mean people, doesn't it? But he's not done, is he? "Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." You know the sad thing is that 9 men received a blessing from the Lord, but walked away from a life-changing reality. They walked away from it, but one returned because he understood what Jesus has done. Do you value what Jesus has done in your life today? You know, Jesus even responds with a question when the one man came back in verse 17. "Where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Do you hear the disappointment in the Savior's voice? Do you hear the heartbreaking of that all that he come to offer, all they had to do was receive it, and yet they did not want it? Does it break your heart when there are others around you that have not received what Jesus is offering? Do you use the opportunity to give thanks to the Lord as a testimony to those who have not experienced what he has? Is God's remark to us today, "Your faith has made you well"? Or is he asking, "Where is Lindsay Lane Baptist Church at? Where have they gone? Why are they not here?" And when I ask church, you realize each and every one of you make the church. Not me. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm just a part. I'm the number one servant. I serve first. And I lead by that example. But yet, folks, Jesus is the one that makes the difference. Amen?